Jesus Christ, King of endless glory.
The Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to St. John.
Glory to you, Lord.
Reclining at table with his disciples, Jesus was deeply troubled and testified, "Amen, amen, I say to you, one of you will betray me." The disciples looked at one another at a loss as to whom he meant. One of his disciples, the one whom Jesus loved, was reclining at Jesus' side. So Simon Peter nodded to him to find out whom he meant. He leaned back against Jesus' chest and said to him, "Master, who is it?" Jesus answered, "It is the one to whom I hand the morsel after I have dipped it." So he dipped the morsel and took it and handed it to Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot. After Judas took the morsel, Satan entered into him. So Jesus said to him, "What you're going to do, do quickly." Now none of those reclining at table realized why he had said this. Some thought that since Judas kept the money back, Jesus had told him, "Buy what we need for the feast or to give something to the poor." So Judas took the morsel and left at once. And it was night. When he left, Jesus said, "Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself, and he will glorify him at once. My children, I will be with you only a little while longer. You will look for me, and as I told the Jews, where I go, you cannot come. So I say it to you now." Simon Peter said to him, "Master, where are you going?" Jesus answered, "Where I am going, you cannot follow me now, but you will follow me later." Peter said to him, "Master, why can't I follow you now? I will lay down my life for you." Jesus answered, "Will you lay down your life for me? Amen, amen, I say to you, the cock will not crow before you deny me three times." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
Talked yesterday about the dynamism between God's perspective and our perspective as we live this Holy Week. For us to enter into it far more deeply, we have to keep both perspectives in mind. Today, in the second of the four Suffering Servant Psalms, God tells us through Isaiah what he was planning for his son, what his son's mission would be, what his identity would be. Isaiah could recognize this in himself as a prophecy for Jesus. "The Lord called me from birth, from my mother's womb, he gave me my name, Yeshua, God saves, made me a sharp-edged sword." He was the Word of God, sharper than any two-edged sword, able to separate bone from marrow. "Concealed me," Jesus was hidden in his hidden life for 30 years, "made me a polished arrow, so he could really hit the heart. You're my servant," he said to me, "through whom I show my glory." We'll get to that glory in the gospel, the glory of divine love shown in God's willingness precisely to suffer for those who are killing him, who would betray him. Isaiah wondered whether his life was in vain. But God answered that question in a way that Jesus would clearly remember as he was articulating his fourth word from Calvary. "Though I thought I had toiled in vain and for nothing uselessly spent my strength, my recompense is from the Lord. who formed me as a servant from my womb. And his mission, not just to bring Jacob back to him, because that would be too little. Rather, he was to become a light to the nations, that his salvation would reach the ends of the earth. That was God's great plan. This was the way he would be made glorious in the Lord's sight. This would be the way God the Father himself would be glorified. That's what was going on from before the foundation of the world. That was what was being fulfilled in Jesus. How would that response happen on our part? One of the most poignant lines in sacred scripture, Jesus begins today's gospel swearing an oath. Amen, amen, I say to you, one of you will betray me. We know from the synoptic accounts that every single apostle is saying, surely not I, Lord. This Holy Week is a chance for each of us to say, surely I, Lord, and I'm sorry. Each of us has in one way or the other betrayed the Lord, but all of them were in classic denial. They wondered which was the one who would do it. And Jesus indicated it, and he did it with an incredible gesture of love for Judas to the end. Jesus was the only one who knew that Judas would be dead before Jesus himself would be dead. That this was the last moment of Judas, the last night of Judas's life. So he gave him a couple acts of extraordinary love. The first, like at a wedding banquet, when husband and wife give each other some cake as a sign of love, to dip something in, to dip a morsel in the wine as it was here and give that to somebody to eat, was a sign of incredible affection that couldn't be lost in the culture of the time. And Jesus was doing that for Judas. Judas would betray Jesus with an act of love. Jesus was trying to convert Judas by an act of love. But that didn't work. Likewise, Judas's place at table was a sign of extraordinary love. There were no tables for the Last Supper, despite Leonardo. Everybody sat in a U. The host was at the tip of the U. The guest of honor was always at the host's immediate left. They would all lay on their left arm, using their right arm to eat. St. John was at Jesus' right. That was the reason why he was able to lean on Jesus' breast as they radially came out from around that U. But to sit Judas at Jesus' left was the real place of honor. But Judas didn't receive that honor well. He didn't receive it as an act of humility, as if he were not worthy. But when he received that morsel, he took it. St. John says Satan entered into him, and he went out, and it was night. Even those words of Jesus, what you must do, do quickly, mysterious words. Jesus could have outed Judas right there, exposed him, and if he had, Judas would have never been able to escape that upper room alive. Peter and the others would have torn him apart. He didn't shame Judas. He covered for him in a sense. What you must do, do quickly. And everybody took that Judas was out on an almsgiving mission or some type of procurement. It was also a tip-off to Judas, though, that Jesus was aware of what he was about to do. And as Judas went on out with those words, strangely to expedite what he was doing, it should have resonated within to get him to slow down, paradoxically, to think about what he was doing, rather than the step on the gas pedal. But as soon as Judas left, one of the reasons why Jesus might have been in a hurry is because there was a divine urgency for glorification. That's when Jesus said, now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. In the previous chapter, St. John's Gospel, when the Greeks came up wishing to see Jesus, As soon as Jesus received word, he shouted out, "Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him." God is glorified when the gospel is taken to all the nations, as we heard at the end of Isaiah today. But God is, for the most part, glorified, especially in St. John's gospel, by the exaltation of the Son of Man on the cross. That Jesus' sufferings were to glorify God by revealing the power and the wisdom of his crucified love. Jesus was in haste to bring that glorification to its culmination. The glory of the Lord, that glory prophesied by Isaiah, was about to occur. And that's where Jesus' mind was set, not on the betrayer, but fundamentally on the Father and the Father's love for the betrayer. So then Jesus was trying to give them confidence once more, that where I'm going you cannot come, but you will follow me later. And that provoked Peter, after seemingly being off the hook, that he wouldn't be the one to betray the Lord, to have extra hubris. "I will lay down my life for you, Lord," he said. And that would eventually be fulfilled, as we will hear on Friday of the seventh week of Easter. But here, Jesus called him to humility. "Will you lay down your life for me? The cock will not crow before you have denied me three times." Peter would likewise betray the Lord. But in Peter's conversion, the Lord would be glorified. The other 10 apostles' conversion, the Lord would be glorified. And in the conversion of the world, the Lord would be glorified. This second day, we see two different ways that Jesus was betrayed. He's betrayed by Judas unto remorse, unto shame. He was betrayed by Peter unto compunction and conversion. The Lord knows that each of us have surely betrayed him. He knows, similarly, that each of us has responded to his grace of conversion. As we enter into that last supper, which Jesus was celebrating here. And Jesus gives us something far more valuable than a morsel dipped in unconsecrated wine, but gives us himself. Let us ask him for the gift of his mercy, and to so transform us that God will be glorified in our assimilation to the mystery of the cross. Praise be Jesus.